Life. I've been in church for a number of decades, and I can tell you that the Christian life is a lonely journey. But when you have someone like Matthew and Emma, thousands of miles apart, but because we're following the same Savior, we just within minutes of seeing each other, it's like they never left. And I know the Lord is bringing a lot of people here to critical junctures in your life. And if you feel the Lord is going to lead you somewhere else, I just pray that you'll discern the shepherd's voice and you will follow him. And I don't think that affects our relationship at all, as long as we're following the same Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you for just reminding us that there are your friends and your followers all scattered all over the world. And though we are few, when we are allowed to see each other again, there is such strengthening. And how Paul longed to see some of his co-laborers. And he had such affection for them. He wanted to see them. When they came together, there was so much mutual edification. I pray, Lord, for all of us here. You may take us in different locations, but Lord, as long as we're following the shepherd and discerning his voice, we can be strengthened whenever we gather, even an email across the world with technology. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to stay connected. We pray that you would. Now, Lord, we just put down our human wisdom. We seek a wisdom from above that produces a kind of fruit of righteousness that glorifies God the Father and exalts Jesus. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since Matthew's family's in town, I was tempted to just invite John to the stage and say, Matthew 18, just stare at John. The kingdom of God belongs to people like John. And I wanted to just do that and step aside. But we won't do that today. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 22. Before I read, I just want to give a high-level summary and the one point for today. The one point for today is choose Jesus. Choose Jesus every day. Choose him. There is a banquet, a wedding feast that a king is throwing for his son, his beloved son. And there are two rounds of invitations that go out. And the first round goes out, and there's not much interest in returning the RSVP, and people don't seem interested. And so more servants are sent out. And then this time, they utterly reject the invitation. In fact, they mistreat the servants and actually kill some of them. So the king is angry, he destroys them, and then he sends out another invitation, and now people start coming in. And then in verse 14 it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And this, of course, is talking about the final salvation of the world when Jesus returns, and the bride of Christ that has been waiting for him is ushered into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And only a few are chosen. And so how do we become included among the few? Because earlier, I think the last time I preached, Jesus says, the harvest fields are plentiful, but the workers are few. And I made the case that every Christian is the worker. We are all workers. There is no unemployed Christian. And Jesus looks at the harvest field, and he's looking at the disciples and saying, you, one day, you will be included among the few that I can depend on, and you will represent me well, and you will be my hands and feet, and you will harvest a great number of souls who will come into the kingdom. But verse 14 says, at the very end, when all the numbers are calculated, who is actually saved, finally, ultimately, forever? It's a few. How many people are invited? We don't know exactly, but it says many. Many are invited. Many people of every generation have been invited to this same wedding feast. But why is it that at the end, when all the numbers are counted, there's only a few? And today I pray that you will learn by learning to choose Jesus every day, that this is the way that at the end God will choose you and you will be allowed to enter this wedding feast. Verse 1, it says again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. And this is actually the third in a series of parables that Jesus is giving to the chief priests and the Pharisees, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And a lot of you are at that age when you're thinking about marriage and you're probably getting some invitations in the mail to attend your friends' weddings. And if you're not that close, then probably you'll maybe send them a gift or a card, but if they're far away, it'll be maybe not the, it might not be your first choice to attend that ceremony. But if you're close, you'd want to be there. And for whatever reason, these people receive the invitation, and they're just not interested. It's like they're not that close to this son who is about to get married. And you would think, okay, that's usually the best. I mean, it's just a one-time invitation. You accept it or you reject it. But this king is so caring for the guests and loves his son so much, so he sends out another round of servants. In verse 4, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. This king is not a normal king. This is not a normal wedding invitation. He is almost begging people to come to the feast. I prepared everything. All you need to do is show up. But again, verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. First time the invitation went out, people are not responding, but not much detail is given. But this time, it tells some of the reactions of the people, and a lot of people just sound busy. You know, they have a farm. They have to till the ground and pull up the rocks and the weeds and water it and plant the seeds. It's just a lot of work to maintain a farm. Others, they have business to take care of. Just life is busy. And so people have legitimate reasons not to show up to a wedding. And even your closest friends, if you're like in the middle of the busiest season of your life, you might actually hesitate before accepting the invitation. But what's shocking here is that there are some who just don't respond. And some say, well, I have a farm. I got to do some farming. Others say, I have my business to take care of. But what's shocking is that some people receive this word from the servants and they shamefully mistreat them. And if that's not bad enough, They even kill the servants. And this is supposed to remind the reader and the audience that Jesus is giving a parable about the nation of Israel. Because in the audience are the Pharisees and the scribes and the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And this book, the Gospel of Matthew, is told from a vantage point of Matthew being a Jew who met Jesus and was radically changed, and his heart just goes out for his countrymen. And so this gospel is unique in that it records so many interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And it actually captures the history of Israel, that God would send out his servants, kings and prophets and spiritual leaders. And what did the nation of Israel do to them? Just mock them, ridicule them, imprison them, put them in cisterns, and utterly killed many of them. And the prophet in most recent memory is John the Baptist. Such a great prophet. God called him. He goes out into the wilderness. He sells everything. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And he's paving the way for the Messiah. And what did the religious leaders do? This guy's a threat. Got to put him in prison. And King Herod throws a party. Actually, King Herod was the one who put him in prison because John the Baptist is a man of truth and says, you can't marry your brother's wife, Herodias. And Herod just gets offended by that, throws him in prison. And while he's throwing this big banquet, Herodias remembers that. And so she prompts her daughter to do a dance in front of the king. The king is so pleased. All the guests are there. And the king says, I was so happy by this daughter's dance. I will give you whatever you want. And the mother, this wicked woman, just says, ask for John the Baptist's head. And Herod, he's such a coward. He made a promise. He doesn't want to look like a fool in front of his guests. And so he grants actually Herodias' wish through the mouth of the daughter. And this is how God's people treats the servants of God. And then verse 7 it says, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And in chapter 23, if you read on, you see final judgment coming to the nation of Israel, starting with the leadership. And you have to see God's heart here for his people. That he's been dealing with this rebellious people for centuries. And every time God tries to send them somebody, they mistreat them, mock them, kill them. This is the stubbornness of the human heart. Actually, in the previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 28, all the way to the end, Jesus gives two parables to precede this parable of the wedding feast. The first is of the two sons. And the first son says, yes, I will go to the vineyard. I will work. But he doesn't go. The second son says, I won't go. But he changes his mind and he goes. And then Jesus says, Verse 32, for John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Jesus is talking about Israel. It's like, you said you were my people. You said you would go out and work. You said you would bring this good news to the Gentiles, to the nations. But you didn't go. And now the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're coming in. They're the second son who said they wouldn't go, but they repented. They changed their mind. They actually went. And the second parable is similar. That there's a master of a house with a vineyard, and then he leases it out to some tenants. And there's an expectation that if you live here, you're going to work and you're going to give some of the fruit back as payment for the living cost. And the master sends servants to collect the fruit. And what do the servants do? They beat them. They killed them. And the master said, okay, this time I'm going to send my son. And what do, this son? They killed him. And in verse 45, it's an interesting verse. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So finally, after all the interactions between Jesus and the leadership of the nation of Israel, finally they say, oh, he's talking about us. And they had a choice there. Am I going to repent? Am I going to submit myself? Am I going to humble myself? Am I going to start over? Or am I going to kill the messenger? And we all know the choice that they made. And there's a window of opportunity. This is a takeaway because there are no Jewish people here. But there's a window of opportunity where the message comes to you through a messenger. And you have a choice to either repent and change your mind and submit yourself and humble yourself and say, I'm starting over. Or you can harden your heart, get angry, get offended, and refuse the message and in your heart kill the messenger. And there's a window there to respond. And in chapter 23, the window closes. For 22 chapters, Jesus is reaching out to the lost sheep of Israel. He said, this is why I came, for the lost sheep. He even tells Syrophoenician women, I didn't come for you. You're just a dog. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. And what does this woman say? It's amazing. He says, even a dog gets a crumb from the master's table. I'm on my hands and knees. I am begging just for a crumb. Please heal my daughter. She's just begging. Such a contrast to the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders of Israel who wanted the best seat in the synagogue, wanted to be praised by men, had power and position, wanted to be impressive. Such a contrast, the pride and humility. And Jesus was begging them throughout his ministry for these lost sheep to come back. And finally, at chapter 21, the leadership finally said, oh, he's talking about me. I understand the parable. He's talking about me. But instead of getting humbled, I got so offended. They said, we got to kill this guy. And then verse 8, it says, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. God gave his chance to the nation of Israel. He was so enduring with them, so long-suffering with them. He persevered through all their rebellion, always preserving a remnant for himself. But finally, he says, they're not worthy of me. I've given them too many chances. The door is closed now. And what happens in verse 9 is the gospel now, the good news, goes to all the world, to the Gentiles. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And this is a plan of salvation. It began with one man, Abraham, the father of faith. He left everything. And God says, I will make you great. Through you, you will be a blessing to the nations. And then he raises up a Moses. And another great man of faith. And then millions of people who experienced the Red Sea and all the miracles. And that whole generation did not believe. And then God raises up another generation, just two. Joshua, Caleb, you will go into the promised land. See, it's always a few. It's always a few. And through that line was the Son of David. King Jesus finally came from this nation of Israel. And he comes first for the lost sheep of Israel. He calls only Jewish men, 12 of them. Again, it's a few compared to the millions who are attending the synagogue. It's always a few who follow Jesus. And even among the 11, we know at least about one of them didn't make it to the end. And we hear about the 72 who were sent out in the Gospels. We don't know about their story, how they ended up. We hear about the 120 in the upper room after Pentecost. But we don't know how many of them endured to the end. But Jesus says, in the end, again, it's few. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the first round goes out. Rejection. The king sends out more servants, again to the same group, the nation of Israel. And this time, they say they're busy. And some even mistreat the servants and kill them. And they are not worthy. The door closes for the nation of Israel. We read about that in chapter 23. And so a new set of invitations go out. It's no longer for the nation of Israel, the lost sheep. They've had their chance. Now it goes out to anybody. All of the world is invited. But interestingly, there's a man who slipped in. He doesn't have the wedding garments. And I think this guy is a representative of many in the church who received an invitation. And they know the Son. They say, yeah, I think I want to go to that banquet. I think I'm close enough to him. Well, he invited me. He must think I'm close. And then they show up. But they have the wrong set of clothes. meaning they just didn't prepare at all. They just rolled out of bed or something and said, I want to get in. And it's reminiscent of the 10 virgins, because 5 are not ready at all. They have the engagement ring. They know the bridegroom is coming back. They don't know exactly when, and so they get lazy. They don't keep their lamp trimmed. They don't keep themselves beautified. There's no oil in their lamp. They're just busy with life. And only half of them, 5, have oil in their lamp. They trim the lamp. They beautify themselves. They have a wedding dress. They are ready. The other 5 are like scrambling. Where's the oil? I got to find some oil. They are completely blindsided by the bridegroom's return. And how many people in the church are going to show up at the wedding supper saying, I have an invitation in my hand. I know the Son. Let me in. And then some of them will actually slip in. But the king will notice. That many in the church don't have the right set of clothes. They're not ready. And that's why it says in verse 14, many are called. 2.2 billion people who identify themselves as Christian. Many are called. But in the end, only a few. Only a few, sadly. And so how can we be included among the few? First, it's just to, when the invitation comes, to drop everything. Because for these religious types, and I think this is the deepest darkness, is the religious person. When Jesus comes, he says, you need to start over. I know you're respectable to your peers and you have this position and people think you're so great, but you just have to start over. The kingdom of God belongs to John, Ezra, and the children. Learn from them. They're not trying to impress you. And it's so hard for religious people who've been brought up in a certain tradition and who are already respected, who already have their following, to meet this man Jesus and for him to say, you got to start over. It is so offensive. And Jesus is saying to many people in the church, you just need to start over. If you want to be included in the few, you just start over. Humble yourself, please. To me, it doesn't matter how many people like me. I want to tell you, even if it's an offensive message, that you need to start over. Many of us have to start over. When Jesus came looking for me, because I was a lost sheep, when he came looking for me 3 years ago, I had a choice. I could keep going the way I was going, or I could say, I don't know what happened, but I'm lost. I've lost touch with the shepherd. I don't even know who he is anymore, because I've been so busy in church. And I had a choice. I could just say, well, I'm a pastor now. How can I admit that I don't know what I'm doing? How can I admit I'm lost? I'm supposed to know what I'm doing when I come up to the front. And I had a choice. I could put on the facade. I can say, well, I got to maintain a reputation. I got to keep this church running. I got to start attracting people. I got to do what everyone else around me is doing. And Jesus says, no, don't do it. Humble yourself, Ray. And thankfully, he didn't let me ignore him. He kept sending me messenger after messenger after messenger. And the word of God came alive. He says, you got to become like a child. Don't think you're so wise. Don't think you know what Christian life is about just because you've lived for 20 plus years in the church. You just need to start over. And for these Pharisees, these lost sheep of Israel, they could not humble themselves. And when Jesus says kingdom of heaven belongs to the children, it's in their humility. Because they don't care about reputation. They're not interested in impressing you. That's why the kingdom of God belongs to children. They are so quick to be humble. And so step one, to be included among the few that are chosen, is you have to humble yourself. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in church. It doesn't matter if you're a youth leader, if you've done mission trips, or people think you're this great Christian. It doesn't matter. At some point when Jesus shows up, and he seems like an unfamiliar figure to you. And you just have to admit, I've been doing it wrong. Because after this many years in the church, I should really know this guy. I should be willing to drop everything to attend this feast. And it says in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So the first step is to humble ourselves. But if I were just to boil it down, what is the essence of the Christian life? It is to choose Jesus every day. That's what it means to be prepared. That's what it means to put on the robe of righteousness. That's what it means to have your lamp with oil, fresh supply of oil. That's what it means to beautify and trim this lamp. It's to choose Jesus. And if you go through your life preparing yourself to meet him, looking for that moment in your day when he shows up, and that just makes your day. When he meets you and the word comes alive, and you know he's with you and you're confident in him and you put your faith in him, and you just can't wait, when's the next time I can meet him? And you have that kind of an attitude. You choose him each day. In the end, that validates, that proves that you are chosen because you have the right clothes. And you're not showing up, just stumbling out of bed, so busy with your life, but and then busy at church and thinking, I'm ready, but having the wrong set of clothes. And when Jesus sees you, say, who are you? I never knew you. All you need to know about Christian life is you need to know Jesus as a person. That means you have to choose him. You have to seek him. You have to humble yourself. God gives us free will. You have to choose to humble yourself and choose Jesus. That is your choice. No one can make you do it. I can beg you that this is what you need to do. But nobody can make you humble yourself and bow the knee. Say, Jesus, I choose you today. In the end, that's the only way that you can have some semblance of assurance that when I show up at that banquet, he says, come in. I've been waiting for you. You are chosen. Many are invited. At least 2.2 billion people who are alive today who profess to be Christian, they've been invited. But how many people have the right set of clothes? Because they're choosing him day by day. Okay, let's pray. Can I have Dong Yun play the keyboard? Yes. In our time of self-examination, it's clear when you read the Gospel of Matthew through from the vantage point of the shepherd seeking after the lost sheep of Israel. They are representative of the one sheep that is lost. That Jesus leaves 99. He's going after this one sheep. The lost sheep of Israel. But there was a window of time that they needed to humble themselves and repent and change their mind and start over. There's only a window. some of you here today that maybe you've never decided to follow Jesus all the way. That you've just been a churchgoer. Jesus is pursuing you. If you're honest, you know that you're lost. If you're honest, you know that Jesus is a principle more than he's a person. Jesus is seeking after you today in your lostness. In a moment, I'm going to ask this group, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to pray for you that Jesus would find you and you would meet him and make him your Lord and Savior today. I think the second group applies to the rest of us. That the invitation goes out. But how are we responding to him today? Today is the day of salvation. It doesn't matter your pedigree, your reputation, your church background, all the service. It doesn't matter. Today is what matters. And if you choose him, that means you're putting on the right clothes. You're preparing yourself, putting on the wedding garment. And that when you knock on the door of the wedding feast, Jesus shows up and says, yes, I've been waiting for you. So the rest of us who profess to follow Christ, if you haven't been preparing yourself and putting on the right clothes, and you're lost, or too busy with life, for this group, I want you to stand in a moment as well. And I want to pray for you. So the first group, if you've never really committed to Jesus, say, I will follow him to the ends of the earth. I will pay whatever price. I will lose everything. Career is nothing. Family is nothing. Jesus says, even in a family, he's a sword. He will cut people. Because some are just offended by him and you love him. And so in one family, there's a division over this person of Jesus. And you say, it's worth it. I will lose everything. If that's you and you want to commit today to follow Jesus because he is beckoning you, please stand. I want to pray for you. Father, I just thank you so much. Really, you go after the one. Your heart is after the one. You will leave 99 behind to go after the one. Your heart is so patient. You're so compassionate. How could you deal with this stubborn people of Israel for centuries while they're killing your prophets and servants? That in this window of opportunity to humble ourselves and to repent, this brother heard your voice, the voice of his shepherd. I pray that he would follow you all the days of his life to believe that you will never leave nor forsake him. No matter what he faces, whatever storms, I pray that you would shepherd him all the days of his life, that he would get to the final day white clothes on, and you will welcome him into your wedding feast. Everything in this life, it doesn't matter. It's like a mist. It's just passing away. It's just trials and testing. In the end, all that matters is, do we have the right clothes? Do we know Jesus? Did we choose him each day so that he knows us and he welcomes us into his kingdom? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. The rest of us, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus because you've been distracted or busy and you got sidetracked, and even though you're in the church, you're somewhat lost, because of the many who've been called, the 2.2 billion, how many will be chosen? Only those who choose Jesus each day. So if you want to choose Jesus today, I want you to stand. I want to pray a special prayer for you. Pray for my brothers and sisters. In this life, there are many trials. There are many wolves. There are many false teachers. There are many enemies of the cross, many distractions, many forms of darkness. Many people will hate you and will say it to our face. Many who will eventually persecute us. Only because of Jesus. Lord, we're truly aliens in this world. We do not fit in. We're like these freaks to the world. They don't understand us. We don't understand them. We're in two different universes. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the courage that at least today we commit to follow you, Jesus. Today we say we hear your voice and we want to follow you today. We choose you today. We humble ourselves today. Lord, these are things that we control. You're the God of the universe, but you never force anybody. You give us complete free will. And so with our free will, it is our choice. We choose Jesus. We humble ourselves. We lose everything in our hands. We drop it all, Lord. All the idols, we lay it down. All the plans, we lay it down. Jesus, we choose you. We want to follow you. This is the only way, Lord, that at the end you will look at us and say, welcome, you've been chosen. I've been waiting for you. Celebrate with my son. All of life, the Father is wooing us with his love. And Jesus is chasing after us as lost sheep. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Spirit to soften hearts and to convict us of sin. We pray that even on our last day, our last breath, we would choose Jesus with the same clarity that we choose him today. Lord, persevere with us. Hold on to us. Today we hold on to you. Bring us to eternity, Lord. That's our greatest prayer for ourselves, for our children, for our family members, for our loved ones. We just want them to choose you while they have a chance. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep praying, and when you're ready, please come up for the bread and the cup, symbolizing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.